Beloved congregation, in present-day Greece, there's a city called Saloniki, and that is, as you can well imagine, the ancient city of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul came there, and he labored there faithfully to plant a church there. He was only there for three Sabbaths. And during those three Sabbaths, he preached in the local Jewish synagogue. And there he preached from the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And people were converted. There were Jews sitting there who realized Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And there were also Gentiles present in those gatherings. They were not Jews. They would be God-fearing ones. That's what they were called. They were not Jews. They were not circumcised. But they still met with the Jewish believers because they were attracted to the God of Israel. Because in those days, many of the Gentiles had enough of the gods of the idols and the Grecian gods with all their sins that they committed and their lewdness and their uncleanness and all their infightings among the gods. That's what they believed. And then the Jews had one God. And the Jews were pure, were clean. So Gentiles were attracted. And they sat in those gatherings, and then they heard also Paul preach. And so from those people also, people were converted there at Thessalonica. And then after three Sabbath days, a church had already come in existence. But then persecutions broke out. And then Paul had to leave quickly. He left Thessalonica. And when he went to Athens. And while waiting in Athens, he had left Timothy there at Thessalonica. Then he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. And he continued on with his teaching that he could not have completed as he had only been there for three Sabbath days. And that's how he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And he knew that the Thessalonians were very concerned. They had told him, they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and that Jesus had come, that he had died, that he had risen again, and that he went to heaven, and that he would return, and then he would take his church to be with him. The believers would forever be with him. But then, what about those who had already died? And that was a big concern, because Greek culture did not believe in a physical resurrection. When the body was dead, it would decompose, it's gone. They had no expectation for the body. That's why also in Greek culture they could do with their bodies what they wanted. You can imagine what that amounted to. And so in that culture, Paul was explaining to them that the body is significant. And therefore we are to keep ourselves pure. Our bodies should be kept clean and pure. No immorality. And the Lord is going to raise the dead bodies again. But in Thessalonica, they thought that if people have already passed away, their bodies are gone, and then they are gone. And when the Lord Jesus returns, they can't be with the Lord Jesus because they're already gone and their bodies are gone. And that's why Paul wrote them here this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's a text for the sermon. And we consider here, and we see here, comfort from Christ's resurrection. And we see in the first place, believing in Jesus. Secondly, sleeping in Jesus. And thirdly, safe in Jesus. Well, here we read that the Lord Jesus died. The text says, if we believe that Jesus died, well, the Lord Jesus died. And we all know why. I presume we all know why the Lord Jesus died, because he came into this world to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. The only price for sin, the only payment for sin can only be the death of his own son. Because the Lord Jesus is perfect, pure, sinless. And sins we committed, the penalty for that is death. And that for us it would be everlasting death. That we would be forever in outer darkness. Not only physical death, but also everlasting death. And that the Lord Jesus came to bear that punishment. That's why he became man, that he could die a physical death, and that he could also die the everlasting death. He went into outer darkness, and the everlasting God could bear the punishment of everlasting death. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He suffered. He died. And he was on the cross until he could cry out, "It is finished." One word in Greek, tetelestai. One word. And on that one word hinged the whole human history. Now death has been overcome. Now there is a perspective beyond death, beyond the grave, a perspective upon everlasting salvation, because the Lord Jesus died. He not only died, but he rose again. And that's the proof, the evidence that he conquered death. He not only died, if he would have remained in death, then death would still have the upper hand over him. Then death would have conquered him. But he conquered death. That's why he had to arise on the third day. And that is of pivotal importance for Christianity. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." No human being on earth ever dared say that he was the resurrection and the life. No founder of world religions ever dared say that. Mohammed never said that, and Buddha never said that, and you name it, nobody. But the Lord Jesus could say and testify, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And he proved it, because he arose from the dead. And this shows how valid Christianity is, because there's an open grave now in the land of Israel. And he's not there anymore. Where is he? He's in heaven. And from heaven, he's gathering his church from all nations. Now, today, he's gathering his people from the Middle East. He's gathering his people from Korea, from Africa, from Europe, from Canada. What a privilege to belong to his people, to share in this true comfort. And how concerned we must be about others who do not know this consolation, who live for this world, and then they will perish with this world. We are to have compassion with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he arose. And the fact that he arose showed that the Lord God in heaven accepted the sacrifice of his Son, because the Lord Jesus arose, but God the Father also raised him from the dead and took him into heaven and gave him the place of glory, of honor on the right-hand side of God, he arose. And there are such glorious consequences to the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul preached the resurrection everywhere. And throughout the whole of the New Testament, this is the red thread. He arose. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day, not on the Sabbath, not on the Saturday, but on the Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It has so many ramifications. In the first place, the Lord Jesus earned full forgiveness of sins, that we may confess our sins before Him. And in Jesus, there is more than enough for a full remission of all our sins. And by His death and resurrection, He opened heaven. The gates of heaven are open. The access to God has been opened up. Think of what happened to the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies when the Lord Jesus yielded up His ghost to His Father. That curtain ripped. And that's the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God was, the dwelling place of God. No one was allowed to be there. But now it's opened up because there is an entrance, an access to God. You may come to God through the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has earned new life for sinners. A new life, a new beginning. And I trust some of you have experienced that in your life. I hope many of you, that the Lord crossed your path. He entered your life and you received a new perspective, a new outlook on life. You saw yourself as you were, a sinner, vile, contemptible. And you saw Him as altogether lovely, as altogether necessary. And He renewed you. You received a new drive in life, and that is to know Him and to love Him and to live for Him. And that motivates you. You've tasted His love. That's what happens. You know His love. It's no longer you have to and you must, but you've tasted His goodness. And that shines from your face at times because you've tasted His loving kindness. And you know His loving kindness is the very best. And that initiates a new life. That's because the Lord Jesus has earned the quickening Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit of God now works in people's lives and hearts and teaches them the love to God and pours out God's love. And so they are renewed and they arise in a new life with Christ. And something else the Lord Jesus earned by His resurrection is that His people will also rise with Him. His people will arise on the last day. The dead bodies, although they are gone, we can't find them back. The Lord knows where they are. And He will raise them up into a new life. And He will bring His people into everlasting life with Him. That's the consequence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who have learned to know Him and to love Him, they will live with Him forevermore. And those who have now passed on, they will one day return with Him. When the Lord Jesus returns, and if we listen carefully, we can realize that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very close. And then when He returns, He will gather all His people from heaven to come with Him, and the holy angels. And the archangel shall blow the trumpet, and the Lord Jesus will return with a shout. Why does it say that, with a shout? That's the shout of victory, the shout of total conquest. He has all power. He has a name above every name. And every knee will have to bow before Him. And that moment, we don't see it. It seems so remote. Seems so impossible. But this is going to happen. We're not to judge this by our feelings, by our sentiments, by our calculations. No, we are to live by the Word of God, the revealed Word. And the Lord Jesus gives the evidence that this is going to happen because He Himself arose from the grave. And so this glorious gospel tells us that God's people will be forever with Him. Because in 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He arose first, and all His people will arise with Him." And this is the great knowledge that God's people may have, the great comfort, the great overarching consolation that God's people may have. And that in stark contrast to the hopelessness of many in this world, in stark contrast with the ignorance. People don't know why they are living. They have no purpose in life. It's all futile. It means nothing. No wonder that people are going off the deep end and that people just live it up because it makes no sense. It's all futile. That's how they live. What's the use? In the end, it makes no difference. But God's people have true hope and true knowledge that they will live with Christ. And it's all anchored and rooted in the resurrection of Christ. And here we see how faith and hope are actually intertwined. Faith in the resurrection is combined with hope in the resurrection of all those who know Him. That's the blessing. The rich blessing that the Lord Jesus died and rose again. And the Lord calls us to faith in this reality. And what does faith mean? Faith means that we in our lives would learn to see this, to see that He is the truth, and that we would realize that we are sinners, that we have departed from Him, that we are corrupt people, that we cannot keep one of God's commandments, but we have transgressed them all. And the slightest infraction against one of the commandments of the Lord has as penalty everlasting death. And that's not bad. I mean to say that's not too severe and too strict and too harsh. It's not harsh at all. It's holiness. It's glorious because God is glorious. God cannot accept the slightest infraction against His commandments. And that tells us who God is. He is the three times Holy One. You can't just pay God off. You can't just quiet God with a few good deeds. That's why Christianity has the highest and most supreme view of God. God in His perfect, immaculate, everlasting, unchangeable holiness. That's who God is. The gods that people devise, you can pay that God off with some good works. But not the God of the Bible. He demands perfection. And all his people who enter heaven will be viewed in his sight as perfect, not having committed one sin, and the sins they did commit, fully paid for. Fully obedient and fully paid for the sins. That's how God views people who come to him in glory in heaven. But they have never done anything like that. They've only sinned. But that's where the Lord Jesus comes in. Because he was perfectly obedient. And he paid the full penalty for sin. And that's why the person of the Lord Jesus is glorious. And God views his people through the Lord Jesus. He lays the finished work of the Lord Jesus on top of his people. And he looks at his people and he sees Christ. And he, all his perfection. And he says, come ye beloved, come with me. In my sight you are perfect. That's how holy and glorious and immaculate God is. That's also how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you know him as such? Do you trust in him as such? Do you need him as your full Redeemer? Or are you still resting upon your works, upon your trying to fulfill certain conditions to qualify for grace? You will utterly fail. Your good works will not save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see that, then you desire to live in good works. Not to earn anything, but out of love. Does this Savior who died and rose again, does he live in your heart? Do you know this faith? He's willing to work that faith in your heart. He's willing to let you taste his love, that you see it, that the lights are turned on, and that you see it clear as daylight. He is altogether lovely. But then we go on in our text and we see then also sleeping in Jesus. Because those, as I said, those members of that small church in Thessalonica, that young church, they believed in remission of sins and they believed they had now a new life on earth. They had experienced his love. They also believed the Lord Jesus would return quickly. But they thought we have to be present when the Lord Jesus returns, otherwise we will miss out. And our loved ones who have passed on, they will miss out. They're not here when he returns. But then the Apostle Paul explains to them that even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The reality is that God's children indeed die. And the reality is also that the Lord Jesus is tempering the expectation of the Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus will come very quickly, maybe next year or 2 years. Some had even quit their jobs. They were unruly. They were busybodies. But the Apostle Paul explains to them, no, the Lord Jesus will not return unless the man of lawlessness appears. There will be a great falling away from the truth. And so he is explaining that God's children indeed will die. But those who die in Jesus, they are with him. And that's why Paul doesn't say here death. He says sleep. That's the reality for a child of God. For a child of God, death lies behind him. And life lies ahead of him. And when he physically dies, he is translated into glory immediately. And that's the sure hope of a Christian, that the very best is still to come. That's how the Lord Jesus is. He gives the best, the last. And the devil, he gives the worst, the last. But the Lord Jesus gives everlasting life. And that's why we don't read here those who die in Jesus, but those who sleep in Jesus. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus also said when, you remember, when Lazarus had died. And they, he was sick first, and then Mary and Martha sent a messenger to the Lord Jesus, who was away. Could you please come? Because our brother is ill and sick. And Jesus stayed there. And after 3 days, then he said, we better go now to Bethany. And, well, but Lazarus is sick, and no, Lazarus is sleeping now. Sleeping. Oh, well, if he is sleeping, then his body will regain strength. He will get better again. No, he's dead. You see, the Lord Jesus uses that terminology, sleeping. The disciples didn't understand that. And that's why the Lord Jesus explained to them in their language, so to speak, he's dead. But I've come to raise him from the dead. Because he's not really dead. God's people are not really dead. They sleep. And that's why the Lord Jesus also said to the, regarding the daughter of Jairus, who had died, the Lord Jesus knew she had died. He said to those people, all those mourners who were wailing, all those wailing women, they had those in Israel, wailing women were hired in there to wail at the deathbed. Please go away. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him, and then he put them out. Because sleep, that's how we describe the passing away of a Christian. Because the life they had on earth is continued. Their body sleeps, but they live. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. They live. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they live before him. And that's why God's children really, in reality, do not die. They fall asleep. And how does that happen? How do you fall asleep every night? Do you know you're falling asleep? Are you aware, now I'm falling asleep? No. What happens is you wake up and then you realize, oh, I fell asleep. That's how we sleep. One moment we're awake, and the other moment we don't realize anymore really what's happening. You just slip over the border of being awake and sleeping. And maybe it's hard for us to say, but maybe that's how it is when dying happens. That a person is alive and then he slips over the border into everlasting life. They enter life with the Lord Jesus. And that life that they had is continued in heaven. Because that's also another beautiful verse from Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. A child of God is not called to live for himself, to promote himself, but he's to live for the Lord. And when he dies, he doesn't die to himself, but to the Lord. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. It actually makes no difference in our relationship to the Lord, if we are alive here on earth or if we are dead. We're not dead then. We passed on into glory. All God's children who have lived here on earth are now with him. They are Elijah, Abraham, maybe your mother or your grandfather. They are with him now. And that's the glorious fruit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when a loved one passes away, we grieve because we don't meet that loved one anymore. And that's, the Lord does not rebuke us for grieving for a loved one. You can't just smile and be happy and glad and rejoice when someone, a loved one, is no longer here. You can no longer touch her or him. No, that gives grief. The Lord understands that. But yet, there is this overarching comfort that this life is really not the life. That everything here will pass away. This is actually not reality. But the real things are the everlasting things. The things we now do not see nor touch. But that's actually what life is. And we see that further when we consider, finally, also safe in Jesus. Because it says here in our text that though those also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. The Lord rules all things. The Lord governs his children. When one is born again, he belongs to the Lord in this life and forevermore. When he breathes out his last breath, he is being purchased by the Lord. He'll be taken to be with the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. And when the Lord returns, they will be with him. Because those who have passed away in the Lord Jesus are living people, they live with him. And so we see the perfect care of the Lord for his people. And then the one can die as a martyr. The other can die because of a sickness. And one can die because of an accident. But if they are all united to Christ, they will be more than conquerors. They are everlasting with him in glory. And then when he returns, imagine what that shall be. Well, I can't imagine it. I don't think you can either. It's so remote from us, but he will return. And he will have all his people with him. And then all the dead will be raised. God's children, who are then on earth, will be changed in a moment. And then the Lord Jesus will be seated on a white throne and will make a division between all those who loved him and those who did not love him. And then the final public judgment will take place. When a person dies, then the initial judgment takes place. He goes to heaven or he goes to hell. He goes to the place where he belongs. If he lived outside of the Lord, he will be outside of the Lord. If he didn't want to listen to the Lord, he will not be with the Lord. But those who did listen to him, they will be with him. Those who loved him will be with him. That change, hell or heaven, that takes place at death. That's a personal judgment. At the final day, there will be the public judgment. And everyone will see who belongs to God's children. And at that moment, everyone, the whole human race, they calculate 100 billion people have lived here on earth throughout all the ages. Every one of them. At that moment, we'll desire to belong to those people who belong to Jesus. But it will be too late. And that moment will come. You and I will see him. How will that meeting be? That's an appointment. You can't cancel that appointment. But that will happen when he returns. He will come. And so we have a different view upon reality, don't we? because things as they are will not remain. And that's why when death comes, that's not the end. When you go to sleep, you don't say that's the end. No, you hope to wake up in a number couple of hours. Well, when a person dies, that's not the end either. They are with the Lord or forever without the Lord. Those who belong to the Lord, it says here, they sleep in Jesus. It's not a real sleeping, but it means their body are resting in the earth and they are with the Lord. And so we see here the necessity to belong to Christ. Do you belong to Him? How can you tell if you belong to the Lord Jesus or not? Well, when the Holy Spirit lives in you. Well, how can I tell that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Well, that's shown by what you are living for. What's your aim in life, I just said. Do you hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus? Do you long to be covered with the image of Christ? Those people who belong to the Lord are not content with themselves, but because by the uncovering light of God's Spirit, they see so much shortcomings in their life, so many shortcomings, that gives a sorrow and a desire to live without sin. What's your biggest problem in life? Is it COVID? Is it our government? Is it your job? If that's your biggest problem, things are not right in your life. Our biggest problem is our corruption, our sin. That should be our biggest problem. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches you. And He gives you then a burning love for Him. And then you desire in life to know Him more and to love Him more. And to know that, you have to be alone with Him. There He will teach you with an open Bible in the inner chamber. Do you have an inner chamber? Or are you neglecting the inner chamber? Do you have quiet time with the Lord every day? Because I can't live without that. If you can live without it, maybe days or weeks on end or longer, that's a very bad sign. Then you don't really long for Him. You long for other things, but not for Him. Do you then really belong to Him, or are you still a stranger to Him? Our hearts must be open for Him, and you learn that alone with the Lord on your knees. And then He opens your understanding that you see the rich comfort that lies in the resurrection of Christ. And then you see that you are safe in Him. Safe. That there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And you know you are in Him, incorporated in Christ. That He is your good shepherd. He will take care of you. No death, no devil, no oppression, no persecution, no struggle, no difficulties. Nothing can separate you from Him. And that gives such a rest and peace in life. You can face this world, face this life, because He leadeth me. He watches over me. That you don't have to be worried about this life, because you are in Him. And then the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead, people spiritually dead, they hear the voice of God speaking to them from His Word, and they will live. And when He returns, he will shout. And the dead will hear, they will rise up. And God's people will live with him forever. Amen.